Has Jesus washed you white as snow? I mean, are we seriously? Are we thankful for that? Can we comprehend that? Good stuff. Good stuff. If you are visiting with us this morning, I want to welcome you to our church and hope you feel the love of Christ in this place. There's a blue card in the seat pocket in front of you, should be. We invite you to fill that out and let us know you were here. If you would like for us to know you were here, we would certainly like to know that. And there's a box you can check there. If you've been coming a while, you can fill that out and check that box if you'd like to be on our email list. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Now, we're going to pick it up in verse 36, but I want to set it up a little bit. If you go back to the first part of Luke 24, you've heard of the Emmaus Road experience. Jesus had been resurrected, and he still had not appeared to that many, just a few. And two disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus. It's a small little town there in Israel, and we got to see that when we were there, didn't we, Larry? Got to see I believe you sent me a picture of the road sign that said Emmaus on it. So it's an actual town there, and disciples had been traveling there, and Christ stood among them and revealed himself to them. And one of the things I love about that passage, they said, "Weren't our hearts burning within us as he spoke with us? And as he explained the scriptures to us, and as he broke bread with us," there was this burning within them that was taking place. So we pick it up, Luke 24, verse 36. While they were still talking about this, now those two had appeared to the other 11 disciples, and we pick it up. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" He's just kind of moving on, isn't he? It's like, y'all struggle with that for a little bit. Is there something to eat? I love that. Did you know that when we're resurrected, that our resurrected body, we're still going to get to eat? Did you know that? That's good news for me. I don't know about you. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Guess what I'm doing right now? Hello. 2,000 years later, it's still happening. Good news is being preached. "You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Let's pray. Jesus, we do praise you. We ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to us right now. Even though you live inside of us, we pray that you would magnify and multiply yourself in our presence, God, that you would speak to us in power and authority. In the name of Jesus, amen. Continuing the sermon series this morning, Living a Resurrected Life. Living a Resurrected Life. Now, today's message is a life of praise. The resurrection, if the resurrection really happened, church, if it really happened, it should leave a mark on us. Not just for those there in that the first few days after Christ revealed himself, but us today. If the resurrected Christ lives inside of us, it should make an impact in our lives. I love this passage as we're speaking of praising, a life, living a life of praise. Listen to what the disciple Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2. He says, "You are a chosen people." He's speaking to us, church. "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." Now, so that's who we are. Now, he was, and that doesn't just pertain to the Jews, because the Bible tells us that we have, as Gentiles, we have been adopted into his family through Christ. We've been grafted in to his family. So that's who we are. We're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God with a purpose. Let's finish the rest of that verse. Here's the purpose. "So that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." That's it. That's who we are. We're a royal priesthood. We are a holy people called to declare his praises. Our life should bring glory to him, and we should be constantly praising him. Did you know, I was kind of just doing a little research as I was planning for this sermon. It's kind of hard to, because there's many ways that praise is being referred to without using the word praise, but the word praise, or a form of the word praise, is found over 375 times in the Bible. Sounds fairly significant to me, this idea of praising. Last year, and I'll do it again in the next year or two probably, but we had a 40 days of praise leading up to Easter. Does anybody remember that? Did anybody participate in that? I gave you a booklet, and each day was a different scripture praising God. So praise, our lives should exude praise. I want to, you know, this passage today out of Luke 24, it has so much in there that if we encounter the risen Christ, the resurrected Christ, if we have a real encounter with him, then these are some things that should result. And the first is, an encounter with the resurrected Christ results in a life of incomprehensible peace. Incomprehensible peace. Peace that is not attached to our circumstances, but is attached to this God who loves us. This God who came to reconcile us to himself. Listen, in verse 36, when we first started, it says, "While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them, and he said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Now, I've said this before, but I know there were some disciples kind of going, these first words out of Jesus' mouth probably aren't going to be, "Peace be with you," because I scattered like a covey of quail in his moment of need. I denied that I even knew him. And yet, the very first words out of his mouth are, "Peace be with you." You see, God has come to provide us peace. Jesus came in the flesh so that we would have peace. And listen to Philippians 4, one of my favorite passages. Philippians, if you haven't ever read Philippians, you need to read Philippians. Philippians 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Always is when we should rejoice, not just sometimes, not just when things are lined up perfectly in our life, but we should rejoice always if we have Christ. "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God." Now listen to the promise. Here it goes. You ready? "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." If we rejoice, and if we come to him in prayer with thanksgiving, peace follows. Peace follows. It transcends understanding. It transcends. It doesn't make sense, church. When the peace of God in our lives, it doesn't make sense. And I've seen many of you in some pretty tragic times in your life, whether it be the doctor that just said, hey, you've got cancer, or whether it be a loss of a loved one suddenly, dramatically. And I've seen the peace that transcends understanding in many of your lives. That comes from God, and it doesn't make sense to the world. The world says, if things are all going well and you're lined up, then I have peace. But when things are chaotic, you're chaotic. That's the rules of the world. But that's not God's rules. Incomprehensible peace. Second thing, an encounter with the resurrected Christ results in a life of sincere belief. Sincere belief. Verse 38 and 39 of the passage we just read today. He said to them, Jesus said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. Touch me and see. Has anybody ever had a close and personal encounter with Jesus Christ? You know, I don't know what your background is. I mean, we come in here with all sorts of diverse backgrounds, but mine was being in a good home, a good Christian home, going to church every week. That's how I grew up. But did you know that there comes a day when your mom and dad's faith, if that's your story, has to become your faith? You can't live off mom and dad's faith forever. Did you know that? You can't live off, you know, your Uncle Jim's faith, or whoever it is that maybe a friend's faith that has led you. We can't, and I want to tell you that the doctrines are wonderful for us to know the Word and to have that heritage of the church and so on and so forth. But did you know those don't bring us peace? I mean, those don't bring us peace. Jesus brings us peace. We have to know Jesus. We can know the Bible upside and down, and it's not going to bring us peace unless we know Jesus. Now, the Bible is important. It's important for us to understand the Bible. But when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, they knew the Bible. And he's like, you know the Bible, but God's Son, I'm standing right here in front of you. You don't even know me. So what good is that knowledge that you have unless you know me? An encounter with the resurrected Christ results in a life of sincere belief. I know for me, I don't know why I missed it, but I just thought the Christian life was about being good. Anybody ever felt that way before? You know, if you're good, and I've quoted surveys to you before. I think it's up in that 75% to 80% of professing Christians. If you survey, they have surveyed and asked them how do you get to heaven, how to be assured of heaven. It's like 75-80% say, lead a good life. I want to tell you, that ain't it. The good life should be a result of our relationship with Christ. The fruit. People should see that and go, that guy knows Jesus. I see it in him. But too many times we flip that and go, I want to know Jesus. Let me show him what I can do. We don't impress him with our good works, but he is pleased with our good works. Are we? Shake your head if you're hearing me. I don't want anyone in Wiley United Methodist Church to answer that survey that way, because it's not leading a good life that assures us of eternal life. It's Jesus. Put your hands, he told Thomas, put your finger in the scars in my hand. Have you ever put your finger in the scars of his hand? And I don't mean literally, I mean in your heart. Have you ever done that? Have you ever realized that he has scars for you? Hello? Have you ever realized he has scars for you? When you get that, you'll have sincere belief. Third thing, an encounter with the resurrected Christ results in a life of supernatural power. Supernatural power. Now, I preached about 2 weeks ago, I believe it was Easter Sunday, on a life of power. How the same, many scriptures that backs this up and teaches us this, that the Holy Spirit is the same Holy Spirit that brought Christ back to life lives inside of us if we're a believer. That Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We have supernatural power. We don't have just power that, you know, we're like, oh, well, you know, maybe God here. We have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. The same God that flung the stars in the sky and separated the land from the sea lives inside of you. Does anybody kind of go, wow? Just to say, wow. That God lives inside of you if you're a believer in Christ. Jesus said it in verse 49. He says, I'm going, but I'm going to send you what the Father promised. Just stay in the city. You will be clothed with what? Power. Does anybody else in here besides me need power? Sometimes to get out of bed in the morning. Anybody else? Power. Sometimes just to face those little munchkin kids running through the house between your legs and stuff. Bless my dad's heart, man. Raising two boys, he was patching a hole in the sheetrock every other weekend. I mean, he needed power just to survive. And this life throws things at us. It just throws things at us. And we need power to survive it, but we also need power to be that vessel that God has called us to be. Fourth thing. An encounter with the resurrected Christ results in a life of adoring worship. Adoring worship. Now, this passage we read today, it says that he came and he appeared to them and he showed them his hands and his feet and he ate with them. And then it said that he left them, was taken up into heaven. It says they worshiped him. But I love, if you'll go back and look, and I think I've noted it in your handout, I may not have, but Matthew 28, read Matthew 28, and it speaks of the women who saw Jesus after he was resurrected, and Jesus appeared to the women, and Jesus said to them, greetings, and they came to him, now listen, I just love this, they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. They fell down at his feet. Now, remember, we've seen in Scripture today that we've just looked at, that the resurrected body of Christ still bared the scars from the cross. He said, look at my hands, look at my feet. And he told Thomas, put your finger in my side. So the scars were there in the resurrected body of Christ. And it says that the women fell down, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. And while they're clasping his feet, there's the scar. You ever clasped the scarred feet of Jesus? You do that, you will have adoring worship. There's no choice that we have when we've encountered the nail-scarred feet of Jesus, and we know that those scars were from us. We worship him. Worship, we mess worship up, and I'm not criticizing our church. I'm just saying, in general, as Christians, we make worship about us, don't we? I don't like that song. I wish we wouldn't do that. It's too hot. It's too cold. Lordy, don't you know? If you're, by the way, in here, if you're sitting under a vent, you're gonna be hot or cold because you're sitting right under the vent. If you're sitting two seats over, you're gonna be the opposite. So I mean, it's hard, and I know, but we make worship about us, don't we? We didn't do that right. Here's how you're supposed to do that. We're not supposed to say that. We're not supposed to do that. Worship isn't about us. It's about him. It's about falling at these nail-scarred feet and clasping his feet and worshiping him for what he's done for us. Fifth thing, an encounter with the resurrected Christ results in a life of inexpressible joy. I mean, these are attributes of people who have experienced the resurrected Christ. When they, in verse 52 here, they returned, they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And I've said this story before, but when I got it, when I got what Jesus had done for me, was in 1991, and I'd been on a walk to Emmaus, and I came home, and by the way, guys, when something real happens in our life, and that was 24 years ago, and I'm still impacted by it, okay? It wasn't just an emotional weekend. You know, I've had a lot of those, and they've come and gone. But when Christ moves, things change. I come home from that weekend and I was just blown away at the goodness of God and the blessings he had so richly poured out on me. And those blessings had three names: Cheryl, Kirby, and Jordan. Some days not so much with the girls, but no, I'm just kidding, just kidding. But that day, no. And I remember I came in the house and my girls were 4 and 2, so that was a long time ago, 4 and 2. And I just sat on the couch and they were, Cheryl thought I was like an alien or something because, I mean, I was just weird. Okay, I was just weird. I hope it was a good weird, but I just sat on the couch and I just gathered them up in my arms and I just began to weep at the inexpressible joy that God had placed in my heart. And Kirby was 4, and she looked up at me, and she in that cute little 4-year-old voice, and she said, "Daddy, why are you crying?" And I just said, "Daddy's happy. Daddy's just happy. I'm so thankful Jesus came into my life and into my family 24 years ago. He makes a difference, church. He makes a difference. When we encounter the resurrected Christ, our life results in inexpressible joy. And lastly, number 6, that an encounter with the resurrected Christ results in a life of sacrificial praise. Sacrificial praise. Verse 53 from today says, they stayed continually at the temple. Now Jesus has come and he's appeared to them and he's been ascended to the heaven, and it says that they were continually at the temple praising God. See, they had touched the nail-scarred hands and the nail-scarred feet. They had encountered the resurrected Christ. Have we encountered the resurrected Christ? Now, here is our natural, instinctive thing that's easy for us to do. We praise when things in our lives are praiseworthy. Don't we? It's like our health is good. Our relationships are good, which, by the way, all of these things that line up, and here's the point. They don't happen all at the same time very often. Our health is good. Our finances are good. Our relationships are good. All of these things, you know, just lines up just perfectly. It's like that's easy for us to praise God in those moments. But the Word of God says that we are to continually, not sometimes, continually offer to God the sacrifice of praise, meaning it costs us something. In the midst, and it's a trial, and it takes a deliberateness in us. It takes an intentionality in us that says, you know, right now, life is pretty chaotic, and I'm not sure what tomorrow brings, but I'm going to praise you. God, I'm going to praise you. We offer continually the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. I want to play a song for you. And as you listen to this song, I want you to, go ahead, yeah. I want you to think about that moment that the women who had seen Jesus in the tomb and he was resurrected. Think about that moment when they saw Jesus and he said to them, "Greetings," and they fell at his feet and they worshiped him. If you would, just close your eyes and put yourself in that moment.
Bye.
I will rise up and bow down at his wounded feet. Have you touched the wounded feet of Jesus? That's worthy of praise. He's worthy of our praise. If you're going through anything, those wounds are for you. If your marriage is not good, finances are not good, job is not good, relationships are not good, health is not good, bow down at his wounded feet because he loves you. If you will just bow your heads with me. Father, we praise you because you are worthy of our praise. We praise you when things are going great. We praise you when we're scared to death. We praise you when there's chaos in our lives. We praise you in the midst of great joy. And we praise you in the midst of great loss. Because your feet are wounded because you love us. You took the nails for us. And you are worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our adoring worship. Because of you, we have incomprehensible peace. Father, for those this morning that maybe have not ever tasted that, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move mightily. That there would be new people this morning that maybe for the very first time understand who you are and what you've done for them and how much you love them. Father, we love you. We worship you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. As our praise team comes and we worship our last song together this morning, if you would like to come and visit with me about making Jesus your Lord and Savior, or any have anything you'd like for me to pray for you at all, you can come to me during the last song. You can come to me after the service. I will make myself available right here down front. As long as I need to be here, I'll make myself available. Let's stand as we close.
Draw me close to you. Never let me go. I lay it all. Hear you say that I am. You are my design. No one else will do. 'Cause nothing else can take your place. To feel the warmth of your. Help me find a way, bring me back to you. You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. nothing else can take your place. To feel the warmth of your grace, help me find a way, bring me back to
continually offer to God the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. Go and tell someone. God bless you.